In this, our second week of messages based on the book of Proverbs, Pastor Steve discusses the difficult but important topic of money, a topic that the book of Proverbs addresses often, and our Lord Jesus himself discusses often. And Pastor Steve offers several strategies for how to manage our money wisely. Listen in and take notes.
We're in a series that's based upon the book of Proverbs, and so you'll want to turn there again today. We're going to look at chapter 22, verse 7. And for those who were here last week, you probably think that verse is mighty close to the one we looked at last week. In fact, it's adjoining it. Proverbs 22, 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Leads right into the verse of today, which reads, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Do you think those two things have anything to do with one another? Children and the need for money? Many of us have wonderful children, but we know that they cost money. And probably whenever we look at our children, we see our vacation home over there. We don't regret it. We love all of our four children, are very glad to have them. But aren't children kind of expensive? Yeah, kind of. And so if you're going to have children, you're going to need some resources. If you're going to be married, you're going to need resources. If you're single, you will need resources. Resources are very important. And so today I want to talk to you about how to manage your money before it manages you and manages me. Money is not necessarily a topic people like to talk about. Back in 1994, Howard Stern, the shock jock, was running for governor of New York, or at least he thought he was, until he found out that he had to disclose his financial statement. And he said, I won't do that. And when asked why he wouldn't do it, he said, because it's too intrusive. I don't talk about money. Now, here's a guy who can get on television and radio and talk about the most ungodly things, but he doesn't want to talk about money. And that, I think, is a common issue, isn't it? Money is our last bastion. It is the thing that we keep private. We don't want to talk to anyone about it. And yet Solomon talked clearly about it. And do you know that Jesus talked about it? Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and about hell. Jesus really had something to say about money. And there are 2,000 verses plus in the Bible on the subject of money. So clearly the Bible talks about money. God talks about money. Jesus talked about money. And so therefore we should talk about money. So kind of fasten your seatbelts, because I'm not going to, as the Aussies say, get up your nose today, but I am going to share with you what the Word of God says. The Association of Bridal Consultants reports that 67% of newlyweds, count it, 67% of newlyweds say that the most serious conflict they have in their first year of marriage is over, guess what? Money, exactly. And did you know that 50% of all divorces can trace their roots back in some way, shape, or form to money and disagreements over money? It's a fact of life that if you don't manage your money will end up managing you. The tail will end up wagging the dog. But the answer, interestingly enough, is rarely to acquire more money. Everybody thinks, I just need a raise. I just need to get a second job. And perhaps that sometimes is needed in lean times, in difficult times. But it is more important to manage what it is that we are given. 70% of lottery winners, I'm talking about the really big ones, the multi-million dollar ones, not five, 10 bucks. Multi-million dollar winners are almost always bankrupt within 5 years. Not only that, but they've lost all their friends, their family, their resources, their homes, you know. They think they have the Midas touch, but they don't. Remember King Midas in Greek mythology? He was the king who was rewarded for something that he did for one of the gods. And the god gave him permission to have the power to be able to cause everything he touched to turn to gold. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Until you touch your meal and it turns to gold and you can't eat it. You touch a rose and you can't smell it. As in his case, you touch your little daughter and she turns to gold. He decided to give the gift back. And many people who have a lot of money are, as the Bible says, pierced through with many sorrows. I know most of us would probably like to have the chance to find out if it is that way or not. But until it does happen, just take God's word for it that it isn't always all that it's cracked up to be. In fact, Solomon was like King Midas. He was given a choice, wasn't he? To be able, as a young king, to decide to have one particular gift. And remember, he asked that he might have wisdom. And God was so impressed with him that God said, because you did not act for riches, which you could have done, or fame or accolades, you will have all that which is below, and you will also have wisdom. And he was extremely wealthy. He became very wealthy. Now, Bill Gates has gone up to where he's today worth $110 billion. He's once again the richest man in the world. Warren Buffett's worth $86 billion, and he's number three. So I don't know who number two is, but in any case, it's a lot of money. $1 billion is a lot of money. If you were to count $1 billion, dollar by dollar, $1 every second, it would take you 32 years to count the billion. And because of compound interest, of course, it would have gotten away from you again, so you could never count all of your resources. It would take Bill Gates 3,250 years to count all of his bucks. Think about that. But King Solomon was worth $2.3 trillion. Think of it. $2.3 trillion. Now, a trillion is a million million, and it's 1,000 billion. So Solomon was extremely rich. But did he end well? Because of the fact that even though God gave him the gift of wisdom, he didn't use it. He did not end well. So hopefully we can take some of that which he shared with others, which he never applied to himself, and which certainly his son Rehoboam did not apply to himself, and we can apply it to one another here today. Because toward the end of Solomon's life, he decided he would write a pithy book of sayings for Rehoboam, who at 41 years of age should have known better. He was an older guy, inherited the kingdom. But there's no evidence that Rehoboam ever read it, much less applied it. And I hope that we will do that today. One of the first things that Solomon said to Rehoboam, and thereby to all of us, was that we should cast but a glance at riches, for they are gone, and they will sprout wings and fly off into the sky. That's Proverbs 23:5. So if we have riches, too often they actually disappear. So Rehoboam didn't listen, but where he didn't, hopefully we will. And so we're going to talk about seven strategies for managing our money before it begins to manage us. And if you're already where the money is managing you, I've got good news. There is an out. There is a way. It may take time, but it is absolutely possible. Now, we have an outline in the bulletin today, something we haven't had for a long time. And that green outline there that you can use has a number at the bottom of the second page. What is that number? Pastor John's cell phone. I don't know that we will have time, but if we have time during the service, send to him questions that you may have about this subject, and he'll read them out, and I'll try to answer them as best that I can. Again, I don't know if we'll have time. But if not, you can always use this phone number to call Pastor John at midnight tonight. He loves to receive midnight phone calls and to pray with people. So just feel free to use that right there. Is that right, Pastor John? Oh, yeah. Okay, so here we go. Strategy number one is earn money honestly. We're turning this a bit into a classroom today, I know. But go with me. Money needs to be earned honestly. It says over in Proverbs 10, verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. So what is money when you get down to it? Well, somebody has said time is money. And that is accurate, isn't it? We don't have forever to live. So when we earn a salary or get a wage, we are basically turning our time into a gift to somebody else, which we expect to be recompensed for. So we give an hour of our time and we get back 10, 20, 30, whatever dollars, amount of dollars that our boss is willing to give us. And when your particular job is maybe one that other people can do with ease and it's in demand, like flipping burgers, where oftentimes people start out in life, and that's good, you don't get too much. You get minimum wage. But then as you begin to do things that maybe are more rarefied, you get more money. But basically, money is congealed time. It's portable time, isn't it? So how do we acquire it? Well, at the beginning, when you go back to Genesis, there probably wasn't going to be any economics under God's provision. Why? Because everybody worked for God and God provided very easily. But when life became scarce, money became scarce, and so people did one of two things. Either they worked too much or they worked too little. Do you know those people? the lazy people and the workaholics. Sin is some extreme in either direction, good or bad. And so the goal is to work in the middle where we actually work for God. That though we may get a paycheck from somebody who has no interest in God, we know that God is behind the whole concept of our economics. The problem is when money becomes a god and we love and worship it. It says in the Bible that the love of money, it doesn't say money, it says the love of money is at the root of all evil. Money is neither good nor bad, like television. It's whatever program you switch it to. So money is good or bad based upon how we use it. And if we use it wrongly, it becomes a god with a small g. And that god is named Mammon. There was in the ancient world a god of money, and that god is Mammon. And it will cause you to come under its clutches, and it will manage you before it's over if you're not very careful. Arne Garborg talks about the importance of life and how that money can buy some things but not other things. He said, money can buy you everything, it is said. And I'm quoting him, but that is not true. You can buy food, but not appetite, medicine, but not health, soft beds, but not sleep, knowledge, but not intelligence, glitter, but not comfort, fun, but not pleasure, acquaintances, but not friendship, servants, but not faithfulness, gray hair, but not honor, quiet days, but not peace. And to that, may I add, you can buy a crucifix, but you cannot buy a savior, correct? And so every single one of us need to realize the importance of this. You don't have to own a lot to cause your money to become your god. My father used to talk about how that when they pastored in a little town in Missouri, when they first started out in the 40s in ministry, that he went to visit a lady one day and her little children were running around and she wanted to impress him apparently as the pastor of how much that she was spiritual and read the Bible. So she just said to one of the children, oh, honey, go get that big, big book. You know, Mama reads all the time. And the child went and got the Sears Roebuck catalog. Nothing wrong with a Sears Roebuck catalog, except that, you know, you can covet without having any money in your pocket. So she was outed, so to speak. We don't want to be found like Shakespeare's King Richard shouting, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. Isn't it interesting how the value of money changes when we are in a bad situation? Remember the parable Jesus told about the man he called a rich fool. Now, fool, remember, is not a stupid person. They're very astute, but they've said in their heart there is no God. And so he said, I've got all this money. What do I do? I'll build more silos. And a voice came from heaven, this night, you fool, your soul will be required of you. Have you noted that you can be Steve Jobs? But the fact of the matter is it can't buy you one moment more of life when the time comes. And so we need to make sure that we invest our money and use it wisely. So Solomon had a lot to say about not earning money well. He talked about, for example, don't take any shortcuts. The lottery, no, no. It says over in Proverbs 31 or 21 verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Have you ever noticed how that individuals think they can just make so much money so quickly? There's always some get-rich scheme. There's this guy on the radio who constantly is screaming about coming to a seminar to flip houses. Well, if there's so much money in it, why isn't he flipping houses rather than doing the seminar? I don't know. But we believe these kinds of things. I remember when we were in college, Vicki and I were getting married, and we went one time up to I think it was a state fair, and there were two other couples with us. We were in one of those large old cars, and we went up there, and there was a guy who said, man, you can make millions of dollars raising chinchillas. And so we got together and said, well, we're all getting married, man, we should raise chinchillas together. I know it sounds crazy, but to make a very long story short, we signed up to raise chinchillas. And then we got to school the next day and thought, where in the world are we going to raise these chinchillas? We're going to live in apartments. And so we got in our car and went up to Orlando and at least did one thing the book of Proverbs says, which is when you've signed a bad contract, go and try to get out of it. And we went up and we got out of the contract. And that was my experience in the chinchilla business. I can't stand to look at a chinchilla to this very day because of that. So no shortcuts. And another thing is nothing unethical, like theft, for example. It says in Proverbs 21, verse 6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. We read regularly about some individual who took the millions of unsuspecting people and just squandered it, right? That clearly is not a right way to go. The text we just read together is that Solomon had what Solomon had to say about the right, honest way to earn income, and that is that lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Does that mean that a person struggling financially is lazy? No, not necessarily, and sometimes not often. But most people want to earn their way in life, and to do that, we have to be co-laborers together with God, don't we? In a storm, the saying is, pray to God, but row toward shore. Make sure that you are a partner with God. I remember reading about a kind of a wealthy city slicker who went out into the country, and he was driving along, and he saw a man out there with his tractor, and he had a beautiful farm, and he stopped, and he said, hey, he said, you've got a beautiful farm here. God has really blessed you. And the farmer said, you should have seen how this looked when God had it all by himself. You know, it is true that God blesses us, but did you know he favors those who get involved in the process? So sometimes people fall on hard times, and we do need to help them, and we do need to assist them and pity them rather than criticize. But there are times when lack of industry over and over again and lack of resources can be linked. So work comes only before success in the dictionary, and God will bless us as we do what it is that we can, and he will add no sorrow to it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He will not add any regret. We don't have to look over our shoulder. So Solomon was right when he said, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men or women. We need to make sure that we use the neutral there. So how do we keep money from managing us? Well, first of all, we earn it. We earn it fair and square. But the second strategy is we give our money generously. And it says over in Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. So money makes a great servant, but it makes a poor master. So how do we put our finances in right pecking order? How do we make sure that our money does not become mammon? Well, the first thing is by giving the initial, notice my terminology, willing portion to the one we serve. The first willing portion. I say willing portion because the government will take your first unwilling portion. Have you discovered that? You know, notice the government doesn't do what the Bible says, which is if you love your country, give. No, they say, we know you don't love us that much, so we'll take. And every now and then we get a little bit of it back. And every year about this time, people are so excited. I got my tax return. Hey, it was your money that the government borrowed for a whole year without paying you any interest. It's not a good thing. But anyway, you know, the way that we break the hold of that which is greed is actually by giving money generously. Our God can be addiction, hobby, a person, an activity, a possession. It can be legitimate or otherwise, but the fact is money can be too. And you know, to find out what your God is, just look at your checkbook, which I know is an outdated device. These days, I just about only write checks when it comes to church. I still like to write checks for church, but everything else I pay online. But look at your online bill. Look at your Visa bill, and you'll see repeated investments. And those are the things that really don't necessarily have a grip on you, but nevertheless, if you aren't careful, they can have a grip on us. The rich young ruler came boasting to Jesus Christ, of his religiosity. And Jesus said, well, what commandments have you obeyed? And he listed them all, but he neglected to mention one. Thou shalt not covet. That had not been broken in his life. So Jesus wanted to break it in his life. He said, give what you have to the poor, come and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. And of course, he couldn't. Now, Jesus doesn't say that to everybody. Don't go out of here and say, everybody's got to sell everything they have. In his case, it was needed to be able to break this terrible addiction that he had. So you and I break that addiction regularly by tithing. Tithing is the way that we do that. It is something that I don't fully understand, but it's in the book of Genesis. So it's what we call a natural law. It precedes the giving of Moses' law. So for those people who say, well, that was in the time of Moses. No, it precedes Moses. It's natural law. It's embedded in us. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Jacob tithed. You can just find it in the very earliest annals of the Bible. And in so doing, what happens is it breaks the power of greed in our lives. I don't know why 9% doesn't do it or 8% doesn't do it. Why is it the tithe? I don't know. I know that there is a slight margin in everything in life, and it makes all the difference in the world. I don't know why the speed of the light is 186,000 miles per second. I don't know. I don't know why. Well, I do in a bit, in a way. When you jump off a building, the law of gravity, you can't change that. It is for real. I read that Flight 191, when it left Chicago for Los Angeles, May the 25th of 1979, it lost a DC-10 engine. You may recall that wreck. And it was catastrophic. Everybody aboard and people on the ground were killed right there at O'Hare Airport. And the pilot did everything according to the way he thought he should do it. He got that airplane flying at 182 miles per hour. But the actuality is that even though that's what the handbook said he had to fly to keep it in the air because he could stay afloat with two engines, he should have gone 183 miles per hour. One difference in mile per hour made the difference between the plane crashing and the plane flying. Well, I don't know enough about aeronautics to tell you, but I know if we were to do it over again, somebody would probably fly 183 miles per hour. So I don't know why it is that this works, but it does. And as we give our resources lavishly to God and help people out, then something wonderful happens. And money is the hold it has on us is broken. And the rest of it we can use well and for God. So we earn it honestly and we give it generously. You know the old saying, when you leave the world someday, you'll only keep what you gave away. Can you say amen to that? Third strategy, spend money wisely. It says in Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become poor, and whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. So after the government takes its part and you generously give God your portion, hopefully there's something left over there. And that's called expendable income. And how should we distribute it in a way that honors God? Well, listen to Solomon. First thing he says is, don't spend all that you have. Don't spend everything that you're given. It says over in Proverbs 24:2, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. And after that, build your house. Today, we are invited by society to borrow on the future. Have you noted that? They've got no problem asking you to spend the money for the year 2021, 2022, well in advance. Don't spend the money you don't have. And even then, spend it carefully. As income increases, so does debt. Every single time. I was at a place a while back, and the two employees behind the counter, young people, probably early college grads, were so excited. One, at least, was excited. He said, I just got my first credit card. The other said, what are you going to do? He says, well, I've had my eye on that stereo over there. He pointed across the room for a long time. I'm going to get that. That'll take me right up to the edge of what I'm allowed to borrow on this credit card. I was in a hurry, or I would have said, young man, could we just spend a few minutes talking about the concept of finances? This is not a really good idea. Vicki and I visited a couple in South Africa several years ago. They had a beautiful house, had a swimming pool. They had all kinds of things that God had given to them, and they were managing them wisely. God isn't opposed to people having nice things. You don't have to give it all, every single bit of it away. And so I said to him, how did you do this? Well, the house was surrounded by a banana plantation. And he said, my wife and I, when we got married, didn't have any money, but we wanted to make some money to be able to give and to be able to live well. And so we started out. We bought this property. And we began to plant bananas. But when we planted bananas, we didn't have any left over. And so we lived in a shack that we built on this property. We lived in that shack for 3 years. We had children in that shack. We looked like the poorest of the poor. And then the banana crop began to come in. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And he said, then we really began to prosper as a result of that. We began to give to God. We began to do the right things. And I said, there's a case in point of an individual who waited, an individual who made sure that his business was on a good foundation before he began to spend all his money. He didn't spend it before he had it. We should never spend as much as we take in. It says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. In other words, there's no aftertaste. Somebody said, earn $100 and spend $110. That's trouble. Earn $100 and spend 90, that's success. We don't want to overindulge even if we can afford it. Just because we've got the money doesn't mean we need to spend all of it. It says over in Proverbs 25:16, if you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit it up. Have you ever met anybody who worked in a candy store? I remember meeting someone who worked in a candy store, and I love candy. And so I said, boy, that must be the dream come true for you. He said, it's the dream come true for the first week, because they tell you you can eat all the candy you want. And I ate so much candy that first week, I got sick of candy. I don't want to even touch candy anymore. And that inoculated that individual. And so we need to make sure that we don't spend too much. We're going to Israel a week from today, some of us. And on one trip that we went on, had my son Courtney with me, and the airline lost all of our luggage. Lost all of our luggage. It never made it across the pond, at least not for several days. And you know what? That was the best trip I've ever taken. Right now, Vicki and I are looking at our luggage and just trying to say, okay, how do we get it down to 50 pounds? I mean, how do you get your whole life down to 50 pounds? And on that particular trip, I had the clothes on my back. Courtney had the clothes on his back. We got a little bit of money from what then was called Northwest Airlines. And we bought one more pair of jeans and one more shirt and some detergent. And every day we were the first people up bright and early. Everybody else was curling their hair and fixing themselves up and beautifying themselves, deciding what to wear for us. It was like a communist election. We had all the one choices, all the one choices. And so we would get up every morning, be down for breakfast, happy as a clam. On the eighth day, they located our luggage and brought it. And I did not honestly know what to do with all that stuff. I got to tell you truly, I was so much more happy when my choices were limited. And I learned a valuable lesson there. Losing your clothes can be a good thing. Strategy number four, save money regularly. Save it regularly. It says in Proverbs 27, 23 through 24, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Did you know that the typical American is 2 weeks away from financial disaster? 58% of Americans do not have but $1,000 saved up for an emergency. There are two huge fears in America, and that is not enough money for an emergency and not enough money for retirement. Listen to what Solomon says. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Just because we are making good money doesn't mean we should spend it all. A good guideline is to give 10% to God, save 10% for yourself, and if you've never saved, just start with a small amount and build up to where it's 10%, but by all means, do it, because thrift is biblical, and as long as we don't rely on our savings, God gets dismissed in the process. So listen to Solomon's warning. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall, which seems to run contrary to what we just said. We say, let's save money, but Solomon says, but don't rely upon your money. Just because you've got a lot of money doesn't mean you sleep better. Save, but ultimately in all things, we should depend upon God. Amen? God is our source, and he will be the one who is our provider. King David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. And though we should not waste our money, we should use the principles that are here. God will help us if we will also participate in obeying in these various strategies. The fifth strategy is borrow money sparingly. I want you to say that with me because it's so important. Borrow money sparingly. Our text is the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And that verse is right adjacent, as I already said, to the text about training children. The average American is $38,000 in the hole concerning consumer debt, and that does not include mortgages, and it doesn't necessarily include student loans. $38,000. If you use a credit card, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that as long as you pay it off every month, you will tend to spend 12 to 18% more than if you count out the dollar bills on the counter. Did you know that? The credit card gives you the illusion that you're not spending money. Here, listen to this. The USA is the world's largest economy, but it ranks 14th in financial literacy, just behind Botswana. Nothing wrong with Botswana, but we clearly don't know how to manage our money in America. We aren't taught that in school. We aren't taught that by our families. Some 44% of people said their expenses exceeded their income in the past year, and they have used credit cards to pay off those particular bills. And another 42% said they have no retirement savings at all. Unemployment's at a 48-year low, but only 28% of Americans are considered by any measure to be financially healthy. How does that happen in the greatest economy in the world? It's very clear that we want more than we can afford to pay for, and so we borrow on it. I mean, consider Warren Buffett. I just talked about him. Worth $86 billion, but you'd never know it from his lifestyle. Have you ever looked at anything about his life? He's an 87-year-old billionaire. By the way, he's very generous. He intends to give pretty much all of his money away to charity, either now or when he dies. So he's not a grasping man. And the interesting thing is, he's an agnostic, but he obeys the biblical principles and they work no matter what. He bought his house in 1958 in Omaha for $31,500, and that's the house he lives in today. And every day he spends $3.17 for his breakfast at McDonald's, which he eats every single day, eats pretty much the same thing. Occasionally he rewards himself with a little more, but not too much more. And notice, he is not a miser. He's not a miser. Solomon said, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So what should one do if already enmeshed in debt? The first thing is, and this is what people don't do when they're immersed in debt, find out where you actually stand. I mean, it's a hard thing, but get out the calculator and find out how much in debt you are. May I pause and say that I've made all the mistakes financially I think somebody could make. But the key is to make them one time and move on and learn what God has for us. And I remember the time I sat down. I wasn't late on bills or anything like that, but I saw how much that had been borrowed for different things. And I said, oh God, I don't know how I can get out of this. But we did over a course of 5 years, and never have I gone back to that. And that, of course, was decades ago. So I am not talking to individuals as though talking down to anyone, because I've been right there and I can feel your pain. So find out where you are financially, determine how you got there, develop a plan of action of what to do. And I would strongly recommend going to Dan Murphy's Financial Peace University class. It is excellent, none better. Be accountable to somebody for your progress and start tithing, because if you're not given to God, he's not in partnership with you. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but that's the way that it works. Someone else has offered a more simple recipe, perhaps. And that is, take out all the credit cards from your pocket and lay them on an old cookie sheet you can afford to throw away. Set your oven at 450 degrees. Place the cookie sheet inside the hot oven. Take out the cards when they have all melted and become a liquid mass. Put a little hanger on it and use it as a piece of art and a mobile in your kitchen. That's very important. Want to double your money? People said, oh, I want to double my money. You want to know how to double your money? Take out a 20, fold it, put it back in your pocket. You double your money. Yeah. It's just absolutely amazing that when we look at sale papers, have you noticed how many sale papers come to us? Here's the way most people think. L.L. Bean, 25% off. They've never had such a great sale. I can save 25% and it ends at midnight. Honey, we got to get this stuff now. Here's another idea. Don't buy anything and you save 100%. But that never does occur to us, does it? We're interested in the 25%. Strategy number 6, we're almost through. Lend money prudently. So you've got extra money and people find out you got extra money. You will not lack for friends. The prodigal found that out. People want to borrow money from you. What does it say in Proverbs 22, 26, and 27? Do not be a man or woman who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched out from under you. That's what I learned about going in the chinchilla business. Bad contract, don't make it. And if you make it, try to get out of it legally. Be careful about co-signing a note for someone. Lend to children only to teach them good money management skills. Don't, this is hard to say, but don't go around lending money to friends and relatives and even people in the church until you found out what the real story is. Because you probably will be separated from that. In fact, I suggest you never lend any money that you cannot live without. Don't expect to get that back, because too often it doesn't. If you wanna lend money, decide whether you need the money or the friend, because probably you will lose one or the other before it is over. Additionally, don't give readily and constantly to benevolences until you first checked it out. You know, I remember years ago when I first came, we had a guy who would come in, and there were people who just gave him money right and left. And the guy was one of the greatest shysters in the city of Brockton. His name is Oliver. I'll just tell you so you can, if you see him, roll down your window. Pastor John's over there chuckling because I do that. I said, Oliver, haven't you gotten a job yet? Why should the man get a job? He's making $70,000 a year begging and is tax-free. So, you know, I thank God that everybody is so generous and kind and loving in a church. But what happens to believers? Sometimes we're not very wise, are we? You know why? I figured it out. It is the nature of the believer to believe. We like to be trusting. We like to believe. That is why the people of this world are wiser in their own way than the children of light. So we need to be wise. We need to be generous, but we need to be wise. Lend money prudently. And final strategy, leave money intentionally. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Have you seen those bumper stickers usually on these big campers, Winnebagos and such? It says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. I don't want to spend my children's inheritance. It's a good thing to leave a little bit for them. Warren Buffett has already talked to all of his children. He's got $86 billion. He's leaving them several million. That's a lot. But only a little bit. He's already talked to them because they're all pretty wealthy already. And he said, you don't need the money. Let's give this as a way to eradicate AIDS or to do something meaningful, get rid of malaria in the world. Let's give clean water to people. Now, remember, he's an agnostic, so he's not going to leave it to a Christian university or something of that nature. But still, nevertheless, we need to leave our resources if we can. Solomon was bad with women, but he was good with money. And yet he left his money to a wasteling of a son. So there have to be conditions when we leave our money. So while Solomon was putting it on the nightstand, Rehoboam was taking it out on the other side. Be careful how you leave it. But where possible, it is important to leave some intentionally. My recommendation is teach your children, especially the young ones, these seven principles. Leave them some resources, but especially leave them your faith and heritage, because if you're giving while you're living, you're knowing where it's going. And that's what I would really like to do. Here we close. And we'll take some questions, Pastor John. The irony of Proverbs is that it tells us we have a lot, but it teaches us to be satisfied with a little. Jesus had a lot to say about money. 16 of his 38 parables concerned how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, we have an amazing 1 of 10 verses, that 288 to be exact, to deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on prayer, but over 2,000, as I said, when it comes to money. And money is the ultimate test for every single one of us. For Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, whoever can be trusted with much can also be trusted, can be trusted with little, can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, how will anyone trust you with true riches? True riches are eternal things. So absolutely, money is a test of our faith and the test of our obedience to God. And I hope that we will learn from Solomon and do it God's way. When we get together with our family, we like to play games. And 1 year we were all together and we were playing the old-fashioned game of Monopoly. Vicki and I like to play Monopoly Deal now. It's with cards and it's fast, but the old-fashioned way takes time. And when I play games, sometimes I have to admit, I've told you before, it's a sin, I know, but I trash talk. And so we were all there and we were gathered around the table, and I mean, I was raking it in. I had Boardwalk. I had everything. And, you know, I was thumping my chest. I'm the richest man in the whole world. I'm the richest man. in the galaxy. I'm the richest man. Finally, I'm the richest man in the universe. And I cleaned them all out. And I had all this money around. They said, well, the richest man in the galaxy and the richest man in the universe can put away everything. We're going to bed. And they got up and they went to bed. And it was like 2 a.m. And in the silence of that room, and I'm putting all the houses back together and the money straightened up and everything, I'm thinking, I don't want this to be the reality of my life. You know, because when it's all said and done, the money isn't what counts. It's people and God's word and our eternal destiny bought with something more valuable than what Solomon had. More valuable than $2.3 trillion. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin. You say, what should I do? There is a verse where Solomon says, son, give me your heart. And he's talking to Rehoboam. But God is saying to us today, son and daughter, give me your heart. If you want to give God something really eternal, don't just tithe. That's good. That's good. That's important. But give him your heart today. Lord, just help us all to apply your scripture when it comes to finances, to do the right thing. And where we are in trouble, help us, Lord, to find a way out. Your word gives us a way out. And as it often says, we often say to one another, two times to plant a tree, 30 years ago and this afternoon. So if we didn't do it 30 years ago, help us to get started today, we pray. And you will bless us. You'll look down from your heaven and you'll see we're trying and you will assist us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So Pastor John, do we have any questions?
We have just a couple of questions, but if you can think of another question, text that number. The first question that came in was, is it possible to be too generous?
Yes. Yes, it is. I have known people who didn't have many resources and they really had a giving spirit, but they were giving in excess. They didn't have any money. Their children were going without and so forth. And so I said to them, and I would say to you, if you're giving so much money away that you're in trouble, not able to buy your kids stuff for school and things like that, that kind of giving perhaps is excessive. So yeah, you can do that. I'm sure that there are some people who wanted to really give great Christmas gifts to everybody. And, you know, you did what you could and here you're stuck in January, February, March without a whole lot of resources. So yeah, you can give too much. And I know you probably never thought you'd hear a pastor say that, but it is true. There was a place, I read it just this week. Moses said to the people, we have enough for the tabernacle, don't bring any more. And so tithe, but beyond that, if things aren't going well with your family and so forth, I would recommend until you get out of that problem, you limit it to that and not go beyond it. Okay.
We can also take questions from the floor too. If you don't bring your phone to church or something. So if you lift your hand, we'll come to you as well. What does it mean that it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven?
Well, because people who are rich are independent. There's just something that's bred into their spirit that does not rely upon God. It is very hard to find an extremely wealthy person who also believes in God. They're very good people. Bill Gates is a good person. Warren Buffett is a good person. There are a whole group, a cadre of billionaires who've gotten together who have signed a document that they're going to give all their money away either at the time of their death or before or after. And I mean, that's highly commendable. You didn't ever see that before. You just saw people leaving it and their estate went to they're scoundrels of children and things like that. But it is very hard to find a rich person who truly relies upon God. So it's what St. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians. There are not many wealthy. There are not many wise. There are, you know, let's face it, the church in the past has been a place where often people in great need went in every kind of area. As of late, the church has been a little more prosperous, but not much. And so, therefore, I think it's simply because people rely upon their own riches instead of relying upon God.
Next one is, can you talk about couples and money and how different couples may handle money differently? Is there a way that's better than others or just what works for you?
Yeah, well, we all come from different backgrounds, and we bring those ideas into our family. So some individuals lived very frugally, other individuals were spendthrifts, and when they get married, they usually argue over starting with the his and her tells, right, all the way to whatever it may be. And so it's very important that a couple sit down and have an idea of where they're going and what their goals are and things of that nature. And Vicki and I, she just said to me the other day, we have not had a conversation we need to have about where we are right now, because as we get older, we're making some adjustments and some changes, and we have not discussed those. So to give you an example, one of our grandchildren needed some money for something, and we have said to them, we're at the place in life we would like to help you with your schooling, and not just frivolities, but some things. And one had called me up and said, hey, Grandpa, you know, could you help with this car that I'm getting? And so I went up. I said, I got to talk to your grandma. I said, I'll call you back in a few minutes. Went up, and she says, well, that's fine, but we do need to sit down and have our talk, because we have got to have a common agreement on this before we get a phone call. And so I got back and said, yes, we will help you. We will give you X amount of money to buy a car. Because when we were at their place Christmas, the car was wrecked. Somebody ran into him and totaled his car, and he needs a car to get to work. I mean, it's not a luxury for him, but he's going to get a used one. He got money from the insurance and so forth. Well, he called last night, and he was so excited. We were willing to help him, but he was so excited. He found the car he wanted. It was on the lot. He works for a BMW dealership. He found a car on the lot that was $7,000 that had been brought in on trade, but the individual who runs the company likes him very much and gave it to him for $1,000 and $500 closing cost. And he said, Grandpa, I don't need the money. He said, tell you and Grandma, thank you very much for being willing to help out, but I don't need it. And I'm just so proud of a young man who would say, well, go ahead and send it anyway. I've got, you know, a school bill or something like that. Now we're not wealthy, obviously, and we got to be careful and pace ourselves, but we all do get to that place as we get older that we want to help our children, don't we? My parents, they were missionaries. They didn't have any money. Vicky's dad was a barber and preached. He didn't have any money. So we had to make it in life on our own, but I'd like to be able to make sure that we leave some. But when it comes to husband and wife, you got to sit down with pencil and paper, do your budget, agree on what you're going to do. And by the way, here's the important thing. Leave in the budget something that each person can spend without any question, so you don't have to argue over everything. You know, you spend so much on Starbucks. Well, you spend so much on dresses. No, each person should have some money that is their money that they can earmark and they can spend any way they want, no questions asked. That really liberates the business of arguing over who is really spending money, because we have such different views on how we should spend money that some of us consider, you know, I don't know, some hobby an investment, and the spouse does not consider it to be an investment.
Karen Haley wants to know if she can borrow $50. I'm just kidding. But somebody wants to know, what's the best way to say no to someone if you know they can't pay you back?
Yeah, you do. You have to say no, unless you are willing to give it. You know, we at the church, we have people come to us and they have financial needs, and we sit down based upon how much it is and have a conversation. And we always want to help. We really do, because people are scared when they come, and you know, they've kind of reached the end of their rope, and they need the money, but they're afraid to ask. And so you don't want to embarrass them at that particular time. But you do have biblical principles that you must follow. Such things as, you know, and don't ask this every time, but are you tithing? Are you doing the things that you should do? Are you investing? What got you to this particular place? We don't want to judge you, but we want to help you get out. And we can't just call the tow truck and keep going back in the ditch. We need to find out how you got in the ditch. So hopefully, with kindness, we have a conversation, and sometimes the answer has to be no. We don't have that, or we can only give you this amount of money, that type of thing. So, yeah, I think the word no has to be used. I think we have to say, no, I cannot do that. And that's perfectly all right, certainly if you're taking from a fund that is, you know, set aside for your children's education or something of that nature.
this is a kind of a combination of two questions that came in. When Jesus said, tomorrow provides for itself, look at the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, does that mean we should not have savings for the future? And it kind of goes along with this one. Many Christians believe that if you focus on planning for the future, it's a lack of faith that God won't provide.
No, it's exactly the opposite. You should plan. You should plan for the future. There's nothing wrong with that. You can always change it around later on. But I think that if you are not planning financially for your future, you've got a planned dependency upon other people. And is that really fair? Is that fair to depend upon other individuals to support you? ARP this month had an article in it about how many children are supporting their parents. You know, we often hear about, oh, we're supporting our children, we're paying their college bill and all that. But then turnaround is that there are an awful lot of families where there's zero money when you get older, and children who are already raising a family and in debt are having a hard time being able to help their parents. So we should help as many people as we possibly can, but we definitely, every single one of us need to have a plan, need to have a plan. I live too long with that idea of, you know, you can do whatever. You have to have a plan and you have to follow that plan. Yeah.
One last one. Is the church considered the storehouse as mentioned in Malachi?
Well, when Malachi said that, he was saying, bring all the money into the temple because the temple had been neglected. The church is a storehouse, but it's more than that. The whole concept of tithing doesn't have to just be about the church. It is about the church, but it's about giving to God, and that is why we give to the church. I believe, I tithe to this church. I believe that's very, very important. And there are some people who argue and say, well, you know, tithing is of the Old Testament. Well, I point out that tithing is actually of the Old Testament, but it is from the book of Genesis, which is a natural law, whereas Exodus are temporary laws. So this is an ongoing law that we do that breaks the fetters of greed in our life. And yes, I do believe that the church is still the storehouse because it is the replacement of the old temple, which would be a subject for another day. We'd have to take another morning to talk about that. So thanks, and are we going to sing a chorus here?
Yep.
Okay, let's all stand and sing this chorus.